go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that we might focus on you, that we might realize that we're here to worship you, that we're here to be instructed by your word, that we're to incorporate your word in our walk. Please open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Who do we love? Well, we answered that question last week in our focal passage, Matthew 5, 43 through 48, where we will start again this morning. It reads, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Who do we love? We love our neighbors. And as we saw last week, the scribes and Pharisees had twisted the word of God and said, well, if God tells us that it's okay, we should love our neighbor, then it's okay for us to hate our enemy. That's why if you look at verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said." The first part of that verse, "You shall love your neighbor," is in the Bible. "You shall hate your enemy" is not in the Bible. That was a false teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. And here the lawgiver in the flesh is on the mount teaching those and correcting the false teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. This teaching, "You shall love your neighbor," in the Old Testament, it's not a new teaching. Last week we looked at Leviticus 19, verse 17, which says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and shall not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Also, Old Testament tells us that we should treat our enemies well. Proverbs 25:21 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink." The Good Samaritan teaches us that everyone is our neighbor. So we cannot draw lines on who will be the recipient of our love. So who do we love? We should love everyone. I guess the next question then becomes, what is love? Over the last 30 or 40 years, there are a number of denominations who say that love is all wrapped up in a social gospel. That the church's primary mission is to do good works. That good works is the basis of love. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be there periodically throughout this morning's sermon. 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter of love. And if you look at verse 3, Paul writes, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." In other words, a social gospel by itself is not love. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So many people in the church will look at social gospel or good works as the method in which people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They view it as a stand-alone act. But here you'll see in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, it profits nothing. In other words, it's not effective. How many times have we witnessed well-intentioned people do remarkable good works to no effect of people's souls? If my heart's not right, if God's not in it, if I'm looking at a social gospel or good works as a way to make myself more holy, and I'm not resting in the work of Jesus Christ, it will not profit me. Love is not good works. Good works are a part of love, but by themselves, it is not love. There's others in the church that say that to love means just accepting people as they are. Don't judge. Just accept people as they are. The problem of the church has been is that we've become too judgmental. We're too rigid. We're too hard on people. If we would just soften up, if we would just accept people in sin, then things would go good. The church would grow. Eventually, they'll see that we're good folks and accept Jesus Christ. Let's see what the Bible says about that. And I'm going to approach this with two different groups of people. First of all, I'm going to approach it from the standpoint of the church. So we're not talking about lost people. You'll see that in just a moment. But turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verse 9. Paul writes the church at Corinth, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." So, to the immoral people that claim Christ, and we encounter folks like that, right? People that live in sin, that claim Christ. People that are known for sexual immorality. They're known for being idolaters. They're known to be drunkards or extortioners. For those people who claim Christ and have those characteristics, do we accept them? Is that love? Not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're not even to eat with them. Why is that? It's so that they might eventually be reconciled, that they might repent, that they might come back into the fellowship. That's why we have church discipline. What's the number one complaint of people who do not come to church? The church is full of hypocrites. Now, some of that's just an excuse. And some of that is that the churches today in America will let anybody in, and they will let those people commit horrible acts and then still go around and proclaim that they're a member of a certain church and attend. And there's folks that say, well, you know, we just got to love them. We just have to accept them. It's not what the Bible says. Let me ask you something. Is it better to have people under a false assurance of salvation and go to hell but experience a superficial love here within the body of Christ? Absolutely not. See, we should all have an eternal view. And having an eternal view means that we are committed to the truth. And being committed to the truth, it means that we are the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? We're the bride of Christ. And the church is to be pure. Being accepting of people in their sin is not love. Now, that's the church. Now, how about the lost? Some people view the church as the bunker. We're all to gather in the bunker. And we're not to be out in the world. But look at what Paul says as he addresses the church at Corinth. He said in verse 11, "Don't keep company with anyone named a brother." In verse 10, he said, "Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world." In other words, we're not to hide. We're to be out in society. The Bible says that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to interact. After all, lost people are just behaving like lost people, correct? They're just doing what lost people do. Now, that doesn't mean that we start behaving like lost people so that they might be comfortable. There's churches that do that now. There's churches that have meetings in bars so people will be comfortable. Is that love? Is it love that I commit sin so that somebody else can feel comfortable? That's not love. What is our purpose with the lost? Our purpose is for us to be ambassadors. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Other versions say that we're peculiar. We're special. We've been called out. That's what church means. Ecclesia, called out. We're to be separate. "Come out from among them and be ye separate," says the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So as I am a separate person, it means that I do not live like a lost person so that I might have someone else feel comfortable. That's not love. That's also not what we were saved for. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that we were saved that we might proclaim the praises of Him. Proclaim the praises. So what are we supposed to do around lost folks? We're to be the ambassador for Jesus Christ. We're His representatives here on this earth. We're supposed to proclaim His truth. That does not mean accepting sinful behavior. So what is love? First of all, love is devoted to the truth. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's look at verse 4. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So, as you look at verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. How did Jesus Christ describe Himself? He's the truth. We do not rejoice in iniquity. As we deal with the lost, as we deal with maybe a wayward brother or sister, we do not rejoice in iniquity. We should be grieved by it. When we love, we have to be dedicated to the truth. When you're dedicated to the truth, it means that you do not change your beliefs to fit the beliefs of a lost world. I think the problem in churches today isn't that we do not look enough like the world. I think the problem in churches today is we don't look enough like Jesus Christ. When we're dedicated to God, when we're dedicated to His truth, when we are a servant of God, we stand for the truth. We stand for the truth. Not only is love devoted to the truth, love also acts without regards to self. Look back at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. So not only do we stand for the truth, but we also live a selfless life. That's when we can have an effective ministry in reaching others for Jesus Christ. That's when the church body is most effective. In other words, when we realize that we are a child of God or children of God, not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but only through the grace of God. See, when you and I come to church, we are supposed to come realizing that it's only through grace that we're here. It's only through grace that I'm saved. It's only through grace that you're saved. And when we are graceful, then we are loving. When we realize that there's no reason other than the grace of God that we are saved, we then take on, in our small way, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And Christ gave us a wonderful example. It's a verse that I read quite often. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, 7 through 9. Philippians 2, 7 through 9. Verse 7 starts referring to Christ when it reads, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Some people might say, "Well, I have a right to behave a certain way. I have a right." We're consumed with our rights, aren't we? Was Jesus Christ consumed with His rights? He wasn't, was He? He left His rights in the throne room of heaven. He humbled Himself. It says He made Himself of no reputation. The Son of God, perfect, righteous, holy, made Himself of no reputation and took the form of a bondservant. How do we love? We love without regard to our rights, without regard to our desires. You can see this challenge in many ways. One of the ways is time. Time. Well, I don't have time to minister to this person. I don't have time to do that. Let's be honest. Are you ever going to have time? You're not, are you? We all have things to do, don't we? We all have things to do. But we should sacrifice our time to love other people. We should sacrifice our time to serve in ministry. We should sacrifice our time to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Time's just the start of it, isn't it? If you can't get past time, then you're not going to be able to jump through the other hurdles of giving up self. Think about love, an active love. Think about what Christ gave up. Think about what we're supposed to give up. It's often been said, time, talent, and treasure. That's what God calls us to give up, to serve, to love. It is a sign that we are a child in His kingdom. Love is devoted to the truth. Love is selfless. We have the example of Christ there. Love also is patient. Look back at verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. In verse 5, it says, love is not provoked, thinks no evil. If we're going to be effective and loving, we have to be patient. How many times have you heard somebody do some loving act, take on some ministry in the church, and then the first time someone steps on their toes, well, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. See, love's patient. What's the example of Jesus Christ? Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you think about love, and you think about the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, we did not get what we deserved, did we? We received love. We received grace. And even at this very moment, while some people scratch their heads and think, why do Christians still believe that He's coming again? One only has to turn and read that verse, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's so patient. He is patient. He is long-suffering. As we love others, we have to be patient. God's on His own timetable, isn't He? He's not on ours. As we witness to a world that does not know Jesus Christ, one of the greatest evidences or testimonies that we can give a lost world is to show an unconditional love. Doesn't mean that we accept people in their sin. It doesn't mean that I adopt a sinful way or you adopt a sinful way so that they can relate to us. But it means that we're steadfastly there, not sacrificing the truth, not bending the words, but we stand fast in the proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's true love. Turn with me to 2 John chapter 1, starting in the 5th verse. It reads, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments." This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. How do we love? We're obedient to His word. If I look at social gospel or good works as a standalone, I have taken my eyes off of Christ and I'm looking at good works. That's what the Pharisees did. They were all into good works. They were all into legalism. They took their eyes off of God. If I keep my eyes on God, if I have a Christ-centric focus, if I'm striving to be obedient to Him, then I'm going to love. Because I'll always remember what Jesus Christ did for me and did for you on the cross. When we realize that we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, then we're able to love others. As Christ tells us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies, in verse 48 in Matthew 5, he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is imperfect." Now, I think we all know we're not perfect, right? We all know we're not perfect. See, Christ sets an unattainable standard because we are supposed to never get to that place of rest in our souls. That's called heaven. That's when we're made perfect. But here on this earth, we know that we fall short. We fall short every day, but we press on. We're not going to love perfectly every day, but we press on. See, when you and I come into church and we are satisfied, something's wrong. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We shouldn't be satisfied with our knowledge. We shouldn't be satisfied with our attitude. We shouldn't be satisfied with our actions. We should have a thirst for God. We should cling to Him and know that through His sanctifying power, He will change us and mold us and make us, and we will love with a love of God. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you loving others? Are you an ambassador for Jesus Christ? That's what He saved you for. He said that you were saved for the praise of His glory. Do you have that Christ-centric focus? Are you satisfied with your knowledge? Have you just been coasting through in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Just as Jesus Christ said that He was here to be about His Father's business, you and I have been saved to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to have an acting love. And if somehow you've gotten off of that path, just right where you're at, ask God to renew the thirst for Him in His Word. Be obedient in your walk and love others with a godly love. Our Father, I just thank You this morning. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for Your Word. I just pray, Lord, that we may not be satisfied. I pray that we might press on. I pray that we might run the race. I pray that we might want to finish the race so that we can stand before You. I pray, Lord, that for those of us who know You this morning, that we might commit ourselves to being obedient to You, that we might be faithful disciples. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who does not know You, that they might give their life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?